Please open with me to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6 is where we'll be this morning. Only a couple Sundays left this year, and I'd like to try to bring this year again to a bit of a close this morning by doing more of a review type lesson. This one isn't going to be truly review because what we're going to do is examine a text we've not looked at this year. But what I would like to do is examine the theme of serving in Christ. Serving in Christ. Of course, you know, if you've been with us at all, if you're visiting with us, this may be new, that our theme for 2018 has been maturing and serving in Christ, coming from Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. That theme has just allowed us to just contemplate and meditate on the importance of both spiritual maturity, but also the activity of spiritual service. And we looked at spiritual maturity a couple of weeks ago, but what I would like to do this morning is examine the concept of serving in Christ. If you don't understand my background, hopefully it'll make sense in a few minutes. So here's the question that I would like for us to contemplate this morning. Why should a Christian serve? Why should a Christian serve? Now, I'm going to begin with the assumption this morning and the claim that service is the heart of Christian activity. Service is at the center of the gospel call. To be a Christian is to serve. That is a very countercultural claim. Very few organizations recruit people by saying, "Come to us and you can serve." Normally, the call is, "Come to us and we will give you things." The church is the exact opposite. Yes, there are things that God offers by His grace, but the call of the Christian is to serve. And if you're visiting with us this morning, understand that the call of a Christian, as we see here at this church, is to serve. Why is service so central to the Christian life? To answer this question, I want us to go to Galatians chapter 6. There's a tension in Galatians chapter 6 that I think is going to reveal some important spiritual principles about Christian service. So let's read the text. Galatians 6, beginning in verse 1. "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. But keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work. Then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load." Let's read it one more time. "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him to a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each one will have to bear his own load." Do you notice the tension already in this text? If you'll notice verse 2, Paul commands, "Bear one another's burdens." Or if I can put it in another word, "Bear one another's loads." But then in verse 5 he says, "Each will have to bear his own load." Or if I can say it another way, "Each will have to bear his own burden." So Paul, which is it? Do I, verse 2, bear someone else's burden? Or verse 5, do I bear my own load? Imagine the image with me, if you will. Imagine that Matt and I have decided to go hiking together. And Matt, of course, on his back is going to have a load. He's going to have a backpack with all types of stuff in it. It's probably going to be heavy. According to verse 2, do I take Matt's pack and bear it myself? Or according to verse 5, do I say, "Matt, bear it yourself. You're going to have to bear your own load." Which is it? Do I bear his burden or do I bear my own load? Well, I don't think the Apostle Paul, as brilliant as he was, contradicted himself by the inspiration of the Spirit within three verses of one another. So I don't think this is a contradiction, but I do think he is using this tension to highlight a very spiritual important point for us. So let's go ahead and examine this twofold bearing of burdens. The first thing that I would like for us to examine is probably the one we're going to be a bit more comfortable with, and this is the idea of bearing my own burden. Us, as great American individualists, we have no problem with verse 5. Read verse 5 with me. Each will have to bear his own load. Of course, if you want to bear something, pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. Earn it. Do the capitalist thing and earn it yourself. Bear your own burden. Don't mooch off of other people. Don't play the victim card. Bear your own burden. Well, what does Paul mean here? Yes, this is a command. And I think this command is much easier for us to accept than the command of verse 2. At least for me it is. But I really want us to understand what Paul means. Now, I've already summarized what I think Paul means by this. What he's talking about is I myself am going to have to give an account before God. So if you'll back up to verse 3, I want us to look at the context of what he's talking about. And then we'll understand, I think, where we have to bear our own burdens. Look at verse 3. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Now, if you just read Galatians 6, 1 through 5, to me, verse 3 comes out of nowhere. Because verses 1 and 2, what he's talking about is bearing others' burdens. But then verse 3, he talks about self-examination, self-introspection. Where does this come from? Well, if you understand the context of Galatians, I think Galatians 6 makes much more sense. Go with me back to Galatians chapter 1. Look with me back in Galatians chapter 1. If you look at verse 6, Paul here is going to just candidly begin with why he's writing. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Do you notice why Paul is writing this letter to them? Because many of the Galatian Christians are leaving the way of Christ and reverting back to the law of Moses. There are many among them, among the churches of Galatia, it's not just one church, but the churches of Galatia, that are teaching that Christians must go back to the Mosaic traditions and customs and rituals in order to follow the way of Christ. They are replacing the gospel of grace with the gospel of Moses. So he tells them, verse 3 of chapter 6, if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. As we've read through the book of John this quarter, do you notice what the central sin of the Pharisees has been? It's not just been blasphemy, nor has it really been rejection. The key sin of the Pharisees has been pride. They were so arrogant in their traditions and their customs and their rituals that they thought they had it all figured out and they had all truth and they didn't need this Jesus fellow to tell them about salvation. The same problem we read in John is the spiritual problem that the churches of Galatia are facing. Pride. Paul says, you're so arrogant you think that you can go back to the law of Moses. Ha! You've left the gospel of Christ. So what he's telling them then is, as you consider your spiritual condition, as you consider the gospel that you follow, as you consider the Jesus you serve, if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Because, verse 4, let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. Here's what he's saying. Don't compare yourself to everyone else around you for your own spiritual justification. The only way that you are going to be justified before God is because of your own obedient faith, not because of the failings of someone else. Imagine Paul writes this scathing letter to them. The book of Galatians is the most brutal letter that Paul wrote. And you can just imagine, as these recipients are going through this letter, they can just squirm at some of what Paul has said, knowing that they themselves are guilty. But then when he gets to the really bad stuff, about sexual immorality and paganism, we're not that bad. Here's what Paul's reminding them. It matters not whether you're a pagan who is going back to idols or whether you are a Judaizer going back to the law of Moses. Do not think that you are going to be justified before God because someone else is weighed down more. Do not think that you're going to be justified by God because you are not as bad as someone else. Understand that the only way you will be justified before God is by your obedient faith. Because, verse 5, each one will have to bear his own load. Now, if you look at Romans chapter 14 with me, look at Romans chapter 14. The discussion of Romans is very, very similar to this discussion of Galatians. I think it was written sometime afterward, but still the same spiritual problem in Galatians is occurring in Romans. In Romans 14, Paul, in my opinion, is especially dealing with this Jew-Gentile divide. There are Judaizers who are still trying to follow customs and rituals of Moses. There are Gentiles who don't want to do so. How do they live in harmony with one another? At the end of this discussion, he says, Romans 14, verse 12, each of us will give an account of himself to God. Same thing that Paul says in Galatians 6, verse 5. Each will have to bear his own load. So here's his point. On the day of judgment, you yourself will bear your own load. And again, I think this is probably not a shock to anybody here this morning. That we ourselves will have to bear our own load and give an account before God. Yes, we know that. But let's take it a step further. Because I have to bear my own load, what then does Paul say? Paul then commands, test yourself. Look at verse 4. He says, let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. Here's what he's saying. If you look at verse 3, if you think you're something when you're nothing, you deceive yourself. Test your own work. Practically, I think this is what Paul means. Do not look at the failings of others to justify yourself. Do not look at the sins of others to think that you yourself are righteous. But look inward at your own soul and test whether you are in the faith. Well, the question for me then is, how can I test myself? Paul has just answered this if you go back to Galatians 5. Look at Galatians chapter 5. I'm actually going to pick up at the very last couple of verses and work backward. He says in Galatians 5 verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Do you notice same themes? But at its core, the most basic level, how can I test myself to know whether I'm in the faith? Well, if I live by the Spirit. Now, those of you in the Spirit study know, one of the major failings of the law of Moses was it never provided the outpouring of God's Spirit. As you go throughout Mosaic times, yes, the Spirit gives gifts and wonders and signs on individual small bases, but the universal, unlimited outpouring of God's Spirit does not come until Christ. So here's what he's telling them. If you think that you're going back to the law of Moses, you're giving up the Spirit. If you really want to see whether or not you are living by Christ, ask yourself, are you living by the Spirit? So, brethren, here's my question before I continue. Are you really in the faith? Are you truly serving Jesus? Are you truly in the straight and narrow? Here's the one question you can ask to test. Are you living by the Spirit? Are you living by the Spirit? If no, you're not truly in the faith. And understand that's a radical claim, but that's the claim that Paul made. The test that each of us must make is, am I living by the Spirit? If not, I'm not truly in the faith. But then you'll notice what he does is he goes back in verse 16 and he expounds on what it means to live by the Spirit. But I say, verse 16, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, and these are opposed to one another, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. Verse 18 is a really, really, really important verse in Galatians. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Are these the qualities, or are any of these qualities ones that you define you? Brethren, this is how I've normally lived out the works of the flesh in my own life. Sorcery, I really don't have a problem with. Sensuality, at times. Rivalries, perhaps. Never drunkenness. Never been a temptation for me. Yeah, I'm pretty good. Test yourself to see whether you're in the faith. Do you follow rivalries and dissensions? Do you follow anger and division? Do you follow pride and quarreling? Test yourself to see if you are in the faith. Verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. I mixed two together. Peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there are no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Again, are these the qualities that define you? Now, this is a whole other sermon. But understand, if you look at the word fruit, there is one fruit in many varieties. And I can look at this list and say, self-control, goodness, I'm pretty good with. Faithfulness, most of the time. Yeah, but that patience thing and that gentleness thing, yeah, that's really hard and I really don't think it's that important. But I'm pretty faithful, so I'm good. Bear your own burden, brethren. See if you're in the faith. Are these the qualities that define you? You know, what's interesting to me, and this is where I think Galatians is such an important book for those in the church, is so many Christians will say if you believe four or five different doctrinal statements, you're in the faith. When Paul gave his readers, this is how to test if you're in the faith, he appealed not just to doctrine, which he did in chapter 1, but he appealed to character, to your soul, to how you live your life. And if you really want to bear your own load, understand this is the test that God is going to give you after you die. Did you live by peace and gentleness and love, or by quarreling, immorality, and strife? That's a difficult sermon in and of itself to preach. But that's only half of the equation. The other half is I have to bear others' burdens. Whew, now this is one I don't like to talk about as much. Because I know that I'm going to give an account before God for what I've done in the flesh. I know that. But bearing someone else's burdens, this sounds a bit communality oriented. Look at verse 1 of chapter 6. Brethren, if anyone is caught in any spiritual transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Here's what he's telling them, verse 1. If after listening to my letter, Paul says, you see that you are in sin, you understand that you are not in right standing before God, then those of you who are spiritual need to restore such a one to God. And verse 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. He's going to talk about the individual work as we saw in verses 3 through 4, really verse 5. But in verses 1 and 2, he's talking about this group-oriented burden-bearing. Now, what does Paul mean by this? I think at his core what he means is don't weigh other people down. Look back at Matthew 23 with me. Jesus himself uses very similar language in Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23, verse 4. Matthew chapter 23, verse 4. Here in Matthew 23 is really Jesus' version of the book of Galatians. Jesus is just scathing in this chapter. He says, Matthew chapter 23, verse 4, talking to the Pharisees and scribes, they tie up heavy burdens to bear and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. What does he say? The scribes and Pharisees love to judge other people and put burdens upon them. But what does Paul say? Bear one another's burdens. Look back in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Notice what Paul's saying. Very similar to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 23. The scribes and Pharisees love to put burdens, this I think is both financial but also spiritual he's talking about, upon other people that they themselves can't bear. Now, what are the Judaizing teachers doing? They are putting burdens upon other people that they themselves can't bear. So they're saying, yes, follow Christ, but also follow the dietary restrictions, follow the holy days, follow adult circumcision, the one that I just love. These are the things that the Judaizing teachers are telling them to follow. They are laying burdens upon them that Jesus himself took away. They are binding where God loosed. They're making up their own traditions and customs and rituals, much like the Thessalonian mindset. If you'll remember with me, a few months ago, I did a sermon about in Acts 17, the three different groups, the Bereans, the Thessalonians, and the Athenians. The Galatians are the Thessalonians. They are the ones who are following human tradition and ritual and custom and bearing anything they can upon other people. But here's what Paul says. Do not bear these burdens and traditions and customs upon other people. Don't do it. But seek to restore one another. Do not put burden upon others and put further regulation upon others, but restore one another and take away others' burdens. And so, because he calls us to be burden bearers, here's what we must do. I have one more point. The sermon's not over, but understand this point. We need to serve. Now, if this background looks familiar, it's because I used it about 3 months ago. The sermon I used this in was talking about a bruised reed. Sybil actually brought me a reed after that sermon. I'd never seen a reed before. But this is a reed. If you'll remember back to the sermon, it came from Isaiah chapter 42, verses 1 and 2, where it says, a bruised reed he will not break. Here was the point. When it comes to the outcast and the downtrodden, Jesus isn't going to trample them under feet, but he's going to bear their burden. When it comes to something as disposable as a bruised reed, Jesus himself will not take it away, but he himself will serve. What then do I need to do? I need to bear others' burdens. Bear others' burdens. Now, brethren, here is why this passage is so difficult for me. My own personal sin is enough for me to bear, quite honestly. The guilt and the remorse and the agony that I feel over my sins, both past and present, that's enough for me to bear by myself. But then he tells me, no, Ryan, you must not only bear the load and burden of your own sin, but you have to bear the burden of others' sins. That's challenging, brethren. Challenging. There's a custom and perhaps a subculture that says, among churches, don't talk about your sins publicly. Don't really tell them to other people. Deal with it yourself. Deal with it yourself. If I can tell a story on Grayson for a minute. When Grayson and I were at Florida College, we went to a church about this size. And Grayson was just struggling. I mean, it wasn't anything deep spiritual sin, but he was just struggling and just needed some encouragement. So one Sunday night, he had come forward and just asked for prayers. I'll never forget, I overheard what one of the sisters said to him. Remember, this is personal things, honey. You don't need to come forward for things like this. Ludicrous, isn't it? Ludicrous. How could a sister read aloud Galatians 6:2 and then say something like that to a young, probably 18-year-old at the time, just asking for prayers of encouragement? But you know what Grayson was asking me to do and the rest of the congregation? He was asking us to bear his burden. And for too long I didn't. Because my own burden was enough. Brethren, as a church here, we are to bear one another's sins. And I am so thankful for especially my brethren here. I'm going to talk about the men for a second. I am so thankful for my brothers here that are willing to bear my burden. It was two weeks ago. I just had a rough day. I was just consumed by divisiveness, by anger. I went to our shepherds and said, y'all, I just need to pray. They didn't condemn me. They didn't judge me. They uplifted me and they prayed for me. And I have had such different 2 weeks than before that. Brethren, are you willing to let other people bear your load? Here's, I think, the challenge for a lot of us. Is it's a sign of weakness when we ask other people to bear our own load. Look at Galatians 6, verse 6. Let the one who has taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that he will also reap. For the one who sows to the flesh will reap flesh corruption, and the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are of the household of faith. There was one point in my life a few years ago, I was going through a rough time, just a lot in my family was going on. And I needed help. Just help. But I didn't want to ask for help. You know why? Because I was strong enough to bear it by myself. I was smart enough to figure it out for my own self. I was wise enough to figure it out for my own self. What did I need from the help of other people who had their own problems? But I can remember I was at Florida College, and I had an English teacher, Miss Atherton. Still have a wonderful relationship with her to this day. About 2 months after I'd had just a very bad tragedy in my family over Christmas break, I was sitting in Miss Atherton's office, and I'd gone to her to talk to her about a paper that was due. I had a few questions for her about it. And after we finished the discussion about the paper, she just looked at me and said, Ryan, how are you really doing? Do you know how different that one word was? I'd had so many gracious friends and faculty around me to ask how I was doing, but she asked me how I was really doing. And that was the point that I learned. Here is a 60-year-old woman who's been through a lot more than I have. And she opened up Deuteronomy 4 and talked to me about God's testing. And she asked to bear my burden. She asked to bear my burden. And then as an arrogant little 18-year-old who thought I had it all figured out, that's when I learned I needed someone to bear my burden, because it was killing me. I could go on for hours about times, especially in the last decade, that Christians have borne my own burden. But brethren, I ask you two questions. Are you willing to bear the burdens of others? Are you really willing to bear the burdens of others? And by this I mean, brethren, not just doing good as you see fit, but as Paul says in verse 10, making opportunity to do good as you see fit. Brethren, if I can be preachy just for one moment, allow me. This is a congregation of servants who I think I could call nearly anyone here at 3 a.m. and say, we need help, and I'd probably get it. But this is the area where I think we together need to grow over this coming year. Not just doing good as the opportunity comes, but making the opportunity to do good. Making the opportunity to do good. Jerry's not here this morning, so I'm going to talk about her. Last week, we were over at the Pantoja's house. Nareda does not have a driver's license. She can't drive. Now, I think for all of us who are adults, we can understand trying to manage three wonderful children, managing the household with a husband. Patricio works 6 days a week, long, hard hours. What do you do in that situation? Jerry, the servant she is, said, Nareda, well, I'll just take you to go get your groceries. Why have I never thought of that before? Nareda wasn't asking for anything. She looked for an opportunity to do good and did it. Brethren, don't just sit around and wait for someone to ask you to do something. We live in a broken, fallen world with bruised reeds all around us. Find opportunity to do good. And for some of you, I'll be a bit more preachy, stop making excuses about your busy life. We're all busy. Make opportunity to do good and do it. Jesus took the time to leave heaven for us. Surely we can take the time out of our busy schedules to do good for all men, especially of those of the household of faith. But my second question is this. Not only are you willing to bear the burdens of others, but are you willing for your own burden to be borne? Sweet Joyce, I'll talk about her this morning as well. You ask her 100 times, Joyce, what do you need? Well, she only had a husband with Alzheimer's, a mother who was dying that was living with her, a sister that was going through a horrible time and other issues in her life. I'm fine. I really don't need anything, Ryan. You have enough to do. Never once needed anything. I finally looked at her and said, Joyce, honey, your ox is in the well. Let us help you take it out. And I think every single one of us here love Joyce so much that I think any of us would do anything and everything we can to help her. But to her credit, she has understood she needs help bearing her load. And she has given us the opportunity to pour out living water upon her own soul. What opportunity will we make in the year to come? So is there a tension in Galatians 6? Yes, there is. We must bear our own burden, and we also must bear the burdens of others. Understand that on the day of judgment, each of us will give an account for what we have done in the flesh individually. But in this life, as we have time, let us make opportunity to bear the burdens of others. Get out your songbooks, please. Matt could not have chose a better invitation song for this morning. If I had to choose my favorite sermon I've given this year about serving, it's from John 13. I'm going to just spend about 30 seconds rehashing this sermon. In John 13, Jesus washes the disciples' feet. And I preached this a couple months ago. For years, I had no clue what that story was about. I knew it wasn't just about foot washing, but I really didn't know what it was about. Finally, when I read it spiritually, I understood. When Jesus gets down and washes the nasty feet of his disciples, he's symbolizing and foreshadowing the outpouring of God's own Spirit that then will come to this whole world. And the image then that John gives us over and over is that we must be vessels of living water. We must be the ones who take living water and pour it out to this world. And Eric, about a month ago in his Sunday night invitation, talked about what this means, about what it actually means to pour out living water, and examples that he has even seen here about pouring out water. We live in a world that is sin-stricken and thirsty, that's dying and wasting away. But Jesus has died and given us of his own blood, and now God's own Spirit has been poured out, replenishing and rejuvenating this dying creation and bringing it back to fullness of life. And I can only imagine what the second coming will be when Jesus brings true life and shows us of what God's Spirit really does. But in the meantime, we are to be vessels of living water. Do you need to take your lid off this coming year? Do you need a wider opening? The source of living water is infinite. It's just how much we're willing to pour. And indeed, Jesus has poured out of his own blood, giving us forgiveness and cleansing and sanctification and the greatest act of service of all, eternal salvation of our soul. God could have given us nothing greater. If anyone needs to respond to the Lord's invitation, come forward while we stand and sing.